Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Reverend John Dalton, Assistant Dean of Men at BJU. The title of his message is Three Characteristics of an Abundant Christian Life. The text is from John chapter 10, verses 9 through 11.
It's a privilege to speak to you this morning. I consider it a tremendous privilege to serve the Lord here at the university in the capacity that the Lord's given me. But I'm sobered by the responsibility to touch lives on a regular basis, as I'm sure many of our faculty and staff and administrators are as well every day. I trust our time today in chapel will be well spent. It will be well spent if you take, another chapel message and look in your heart and find out what it is that God would have you to deal with. And maybe something that's said today will be exactly what you needed to hear. I believe that this message is for someone. I know it's been for me. The thoughts that I want to share with you today from God's Word really are guided by a genuine burden that I have. I must confess that my burden did not begin with a text. Preacher boys, that's not usually the way to start a message. And yet God has worked through this burden and led me to a very specific text that I think very well fits what He'd have me speak about today. But my thoughts really center around one primary thought, and that is this. Why are some Christian young people today so unhappy, so unmotivated, so disillusioned, disenchanted with life as they know it? Is it because of some great sin in their life that they're pursuing? Is it because maybe they've had a bad background and they've allowed their experience to dictate their theology? Is it that they're not saved? Well, although I think probably those answers are possible answers, I don't think that those answers really fit most cases. But rather, I think some Christian young people today are unhappy or unmotivated or disillusioned or disenchanted with the Christian life because they've never experienced what Christ has promised to give to every believer. Christ has promised to give every single one of us an abundant Christian life. And with that thought in mind, I'd like us to turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, John's Gospel is primarily given to emphasize that Jesus is the divine Son of God through several miracles that He did and through several of the great I Am statements that He made. He very clearly asserts His deity, His divinity. In John chapter 10, a few of these I Am statements are here, the third and fourth. In verse number 9, Jesus asserts that I am the door to the sheepfold, thereby emphasizing that He's the only way to heaven. No other name, no other way that a man can get to God without Christ. Verse number 11, He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd that graciously and freely and sacrificially gives His life for His sheep, emphasizing His personal interest and willingness to sacrifice for us as His children, as His sheep, according to the analogy. The couch between those two great, tremendous statements is verse 10. Christ says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. There are false Christs that will come and declare that there is another way to God outside of Christ. However, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Two things are fairly obvious, right, from just looking at the text. Our text is the second half of the verse. I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And I think the first obvious thought is this. Christ is speaking of initially eternal life. He's saying, I am come that you might have eternal life. Life is a theme that John in his gospel reiterates time and time again. Look back with me at some of these passages and notice it with me. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, the familiar verses most of us know, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Flip over to chapter 5. Verse number 24, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And we make the case, we could go to several more passages, but Christ is clearly teaching, first of all, that I have come to give my sheep or my children eternal life. However, he doesn't stop there. And the second point, I think, is equally obvious, but almost more significant, if it could be, for our purposes today. I am not only come to give you eternal life, but I have come to give you abundant life. Christ has given eternal life, but He's purposed that we might have abundant life. The word abundantly here is an interesting word. It's the same word used to describe the servants of the prodigal son's father, who when the prodigal son reflected on what they had, he said that those servants had bread enough and to spare. They had plenty. They're without want. Dictionary of New Testament Theology defines it as this word used to abundantly as to be more than enough. Heard some messages on that recently, I think. To be present in abundance, profuse, beyond measure, being present in a way that the given space is not large enough to contain it. Perhaps a natural example would be a little bit easier for you to visualize what this word means. You might picture this word as describing a river swollen in perhaps the rainy season, whose water is overflowing the bankings and filling the land all around. That situation, that river could be described as abundant. Some of you at this point in the semester, with all the academic information that's been pouring in your ears and now is ready to come out, your eyeballs are saying, I've had enough, I've had abundant academic information. My brothers and I worked at a lumber mill during the summers while we were in college to help pay for our college costs, like many of you work in the summertime. I enjoyed the change of pace it was. What a change of pace. But working out there and hard work was good, taught me a lot. But I remember in that setting, we would often, the place that I was assigned to work was called the green chain or the wet chain. And that's where basically the wood comes, the boards that have been cut by the sawyers, they come out to that chain. And that's where they're all divided up, stacked, and then taken away to be dried. You'd have to see the system, but if I could describe it very simply, after those sawyers would cut those logs and boards and send them out to the people who would separate them, and they would go then to a grader who would stand at the top of this chain where I was working. And he would look at those boards each one at a time, and very quickly, when he was very good at it, looking at the size of the knots or the decay in the board or whatever, and determine what kind of grade that board would fall on. And then he would send it down the chain. And on either side of that chain, there were bins. Those bins were divided between different lengths, 16 feet, 14 feet, 12 feet, 10 feet. You get the picture. And my job, and usually one other guy on the other side of the chain, was to try to make sure those bins stayed empty so that the grader could keep working. I must confess that time after time, I would find myself what we call buried. That would be flying down the chains, and I'd look up down, and four or five of those bins would be not just full of boards, but the boards would be all over the floor, and great mess. Good challenge for a male ego, too. But I was buried. I was experiencing boards in abundance. Okay? That gives you a picture of what we're talking about here. The young person, does that describe your personal walk with the Lord today? Would you describe your walk with the Lord as profuse, full, overflowing, more than enough? You know what? It can be. It really can be. And today I want to discuss just briefly three things, three characteristics, three enticements to this abundant Christian life. More could be said. This is a topical message. More could be said. But I want to whet our appetites today, young people, for what we can actually have. I'm not getting spooky about having an experience or anything like that, but what we can really enjoy and partake of in an abundant Christian life. Because this is the Father's will. This is the promise Christ made that you and I can have. First of all, abundant Christian life, an abundant Christian life is a spiritual life. Go with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, looking particularly toward the middle of the chapter. The stage here, you realize that chapter 6, Christ has just broken the bread and fed the multitude of 5,000. And as a result of that great miracle, there were actually some people in that crowd that came to Him and wanted to force Him to set up His earthly kingdom right there. Christ retreated that night. There was a great storm on the Sea of Galilee as the disciples were crossing over the Sea of Galilee. They were caught in that storm and Christ came walking to them on the water. Well, the next morning, the people realized that Christ was gone and the disciples were gone. And so they were looking for them because they had seen the miracles the day before. Verse 24, chapter 6. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither His disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found Him on the other side of the sea, they said unto Him, Rabbi, when camest Thou hither? Do you notice Jesus doesn't answer their question? He tells them why they came. Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek Me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Jesus knew that these people were following Him because they wanted the material benefit of another miracle. They wanted a full stomach. Okay? But they had not apprehended the great spiritual significance of what Christ was trying to teach them. Verse 27. Christ, in these famous words, Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto Him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Again, showing their ignorance of the spiritual significance here. And Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. Christ was trying to convince them that He was not there primarily to fill stomachs or do miracles. He was primarily concerned about imparting to them a spiritual inheritance. They wanted a material kingdom, but He wanted to give them spiritual life. And young people, one of the greatest challenges through the ages, and present even today, more than ever perhaps, is the challenge to walk by faith and not by sight. To believe that there is a world that exists in a spiritual realm that, although you may not be able to see it, is just as real as the hand that you hold in front of your face. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says that the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. A natural man cannot ascertain or learn or apprehend logical sense from any kind of, let's say, tragedy that comes into his life. It doesn't make sense. It takes someone who is experiencing an abundant Christian life to be able to look at tragedy and say, this is God's will. This is what God wants me to learn. This is His purpose. Many of you remember the story of Scott and Janet Willis. Some of you may even know them. Scott and Janet Willis were members of our church in Chicago when I was growing up. Pastor Willis was between churches, I think, at that point. And so he was teaching, I think, in a school. And they were members of our church, faithful members, just a tremendous blessing just to be around them. Their older three children were about my age, my older brother's age, my younger brother's age. We wrestled a lot. We got beat a lot. They took care of us pretty well. Good wrestlers, those Willis boys. But there were six younger children. You remember the story how that several years ago, as they were on a family trip up in the Midwest going to visit some family, as they were driving behind a tractor-trailer truck, a piece of that truck broke off. The van went over that piece. It ruptured the gas tank. The car exploded. And all six children were whisked away into eternity. One of the most powerful things about that was not just their own testimony, but to hear Janet's testimony as a result of that. And to hear how God used that seeming tragedy in their lives and still uses it today in such a powerful way. They had national media attention. The gospel was given clearly. And I found myself looking at a couple like that and saying, how can they do that? Here I am with three little girls now. How can they do that? How can they respond that way? Six lives gone like that. May I suggest that maybe one reason is because these two people, the husband and wife, had understood that there is a spiritual world that exists, although they cannot see it. And the purposes of that spiritual kingdom are far more greater than any purpose that you and I might visibly see. And they were able to rest and take confidence in that. Young person, God doesn't expect you to have that kind of faith today. You don't have a family, perhaps. But He wants to start building that spiritual reality within you, that there is much more to life than what you can presently put your eyes upon. Secondly, an abundant life, I believe, is also a satisfying life. John chapter 4, go with me there if you would. John chapter 4. This is the famous passage of Christ with the woman at Samaria. There Christ says, as she is describing her physical need and he's asking for physical water, He teaches her. In verse 14 He says, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Go over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 35. We're finishing right from where Christ was discussing the inability of these people to perceive a real spiritual significance to these miracles. In verse 35, Jesus said unto them, continuing His teaching, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, young people, does that sound like a promise from someone who cannot satisfy your every desire? If you listen to those passages at all, what that's simply saying is that Christ can satisfy even the greatest need in your soul. You know, there's a common misconception among some Christian young people today, not most, but some, that you're missing out on something. Those of you that have been saved maybe from a very sordid past would very quickly say, no, that's not true. You shouldn't wish that. That's true. That's a lie from the devil. You can't miss anything as a Christian. You're not missing anything. You're not missing out. It's not as if there's a part of the world that really you need to lock in on and get. Because Christ has promised to abundantly satisfy the deepest longing of your heart. Scripture bears that out repeatedly. Isaiah chapter 55. You remember this passage. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and him that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Psalm chapter 22, verse 26 says, "The meek shall eat and be satisfied." Matthew 5, 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Chapter 11, verse 28 and 29, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." These are not words from someone who can only temporarily fill the hole in your heart. These are words from an Almighty God who, through the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, can satisfy the deepest longing, the deepest desire. The question is, what are you looking for today to make you happy? What are you looking for satisfaction? Is it the temporary pleasures of sin, which are just that, temporary? You say, well, if I can have my particular habit, you name it, I can go out and then I can just get rid of my problems for a few minutes. You might say, well, I don't smoke and I don't drink. I don't do any of that. I wouldn't do that. I don't have a problem with temporary pleasures of sin. But you know what, young person, maybe you're bitter today. Maybe bitterness is your fix. Somebody's done you wrong in your past, and you have, on different occasions, as your emotions have gotten stirred and you've gotten angry, you have murdered them in your heart 100 times. Venting, getting rid of that emotion, as if somehow that's going to solve the problem. Young person, all that proves is that you're captive to your own emotion, to your own sin. And it will never prosper you. It will never fix your problem permanently. In fact, it will only end up destroying you. Chapter 55, Isaiah, verse 2 is very significant. It says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Haggai chapter 1, verse 6. You've sown much and you bring in little. You eat and have not enough. You drink and you're filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages and puts it in a bag with holes. Haggai depicting the temporary satisfaction that the children of Israel were looking for. Are you pouring money into a bag today with holes in it, which will only leave you with an empty bag tomorrow? Friends all around us are trying to find what the heart yearns for, by sin undermined. I have the secret. I know where 'tis found. Only in Jesus true pleasures abound. All that I want is in Jesus. He satisfies. Joy He supplies. Life would be worthless without Him. All things in Jesus I find. I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Drinking at those springs of living water, happy now am I. My soul is satisfied. Oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. Young person, if you're not satisfied today, may I appeal to you that the life that Christ promises that you can have is an abundantly satisfying life. Thirdly, and we're done. An abundant Christian life is a victorious life. Let's look at a few passages again. John chapter 5. John 5, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Chapter 6, verse 39. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Chapter 11. Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You don't need to turn there, but Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places? These passages, I think, lay out three thoughts. First, Christ promises that there will be a bodily resurrection. Secondly, and of great significance to the believer, is that Christ declares that as a result of His own resurrection, a man or woman who turns and puts their faith and trust in Him will have eternal life. But finally, and most significant for our purposes right now, the same power which raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to you and me today to live a victorious Christian life. We won't take the time to read Romans chapter 6. It's really the heart and soul of this very issue, verses 6 through 14 especially. Paul making it very clear that those who are dead to sin are alive to Christ. And that sin does not have any dominion over you. And that you don't really have to sin. You know, do you get discouraged, young people? Do you get frustrated, despairing? Man, I blew it again. I do. Man, I messed up again. Can't believe that. Did you know the abundant Christian life doesn't have to be that way? Now, I'm not implying sinless perfection, but it doesn't have to be a series of failures. Rather, the abundant Christian life, I believe, is a series of victories. God taking circumstances in my life, refining me, bringing out the dirt and the corruption and the filth, and then pushing me on to greater growth and greater victory. You say, well, you don't understand. You don't know the habits that I have. You don't know the passions that I have. And you know what? You're right. I don't. But let's not limit Scripture because of our experience. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. These things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort that comes from the Scripture, might have hope. Young person, there's always hope. There's always hope. There's always hope to change. There's always hope to have victory. These are some characteristics of the abundant Christian life. Well, you say, so great, how do I get there? This really hasn't been a how-to message. It hasn't been designed to be that. You say, how do I get there? Well, number one, be saved. If you're not saved, get saved. You know if you're not. And you know you're only fooling yourself if you're not. Get saved. Get the ability to have this kind of life. Maybe another thing, though, is resist the temptation to focus on the material. What I can get, what I can have in my hand, and realize that there's a spiritual realm that exists far beyond and even more realistically than what we deal with today. Third idea, stop drinking at other fountains for satisfaction. What is it that you run to get your satisfaction today? If it's anything other than Christ, stop it. Don't go there. Turn away. Change your direction. And go to Christ. One of my favorite hymns the Lord has used in my life is called His Way With Thee. I'd like you to think about the words of this. In direct correlation with what we can have in an abundant life. Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him in the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let Him have His way with thee. Stanza 2 says, would you have Him make you free and follow at His call? Would you know the peace that comes from giving all? You may be really frustrated today, young person. Verse 3 says, would you in His service labor always at your best? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul. And you will see 'twas best for Him to have His way with thee. Young person, there is abundant life that you can have. That I can have. And the only reason it's not happening is because it has something to do with me. Christ has offered it. Will you let him have his way with you today? Shall we pray? Father, I ask today that you would give us a determination that we will learn to live this abundant Christian life. We know we can't live it apart from your Spirit's enabling. We know it's useless to try to conjure up some kind of emotions or feelings. Your Spirit's got to do the work. But Lord, as we depend upon you and as your Spirit fills and controls us, certainly we can enjoy this abundant living. God, may it be so in this student body today and every day.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Reverend John Dalton, Assistant Dean of Men at BJU. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $7 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.